You have your Bibles, turning your Bibles to John 13. We'll read John 13, verses 3 through 9. That's our scripture text, John 13, 3 through 9. We'll read that just a little bit later as we look at a subject that's titled A Glorious Savior, A Humble Servant. That's Jesus, isn't it? He's our glorious Savior, and yet by His example, we know He was a humble servant. Many years ago, during the American Revolutionary War, a rider on horseback came across a group of soldiers that were trying to move a very heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood nearby giving orders to heave, heave, and the guys were heaving, but the big timber wasn't moving. Well, a quiet man on a horse just kind of happened to ride by, and he stopped and he saw what was going on. And he looked at the corporal and he said, Sir, why don't you help them? And the guy says, Me? A corporal? That's not my job. That's the soldier's job. Well, the fellow on the horse, he got down off of his horse, and he took his place with those soldiers. And he grabbed a hold of that big beam, and he started shouting, Heave, heave. And as they did, the beam began to move, and it moved into place. And then the stranger mounted his horse, and he addressed the corporal, and he said, You know, the next time you have a piece of timber for men to handle, just send for the commander-in-chief. And General George Washington on his horse rode away. The lesson was clear to the soldiers as well as to that corporal, that self-absorbed corporal, that no job was even beneath the commander-in-chief of the Revolutionary Army of the United States. Today we focus on a very important subject, and that subject is humility. Humility. Humility will save you from self-consciousness. It'll take you away from the shadow of yourself, and it'll take you away from your own sense of self-importance. It'll save you from thrusting yourself and your personality and your thoughts on other people. Humility will remove from you the desire of craving attention. It'll remove from you this sense of wanting prominence or wanting to occupy the center stage or craving the approval of those that God has called us to serve. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, 5 and 8, Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said these words. He said, Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Think about it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal Son of God, He left all the beauty and wonder and majesty and glory and the perfection of heaven to come to this earth, to take on the flesh of man. Jesus humbled Himself, didn't He? He humbled Himself. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. We're rich today. We are rich because of Jesus. A larger podium would be handy, but this is good and we're thankful for it. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 9, verses 58, Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Christ's example is so clear to us. It's without any misunderstanding that by example, Jesus humbled Himself. And He showed us in His life what true humility looks like. I believe there's no more powerful example of his humility that is found in our scripture text that we're looking at. If you have your Bibles, read these words with me in John 13, 3 through 9. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." The history of this practice of foot washing, it appears to be found in the hospitality customs of ancient Eastern civilizations, especially where sandals were the chief footwear. This hospitality of foot washing is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Genesis. Genesis 18 and 4, 19 and 2, 24 and 32, 43 and 24, and also in 1 Samuel 25 and 41. A typical Eastern might bow and greet and kiss his guest, then offer water to allow each guest to wash their feet, and quite often would have servants available to kneel down and wash the feet of the guest that came into the home. It was done as a courtesy. It was done giving honor to those that came to visit. There's a beautiful example I mentioned earlier in 1 Samuel 25 and 41. There was a lady named Abigail who was married to a really mean, nasty, rich guy named Nabal. Nabal refused to defeat King David's men, and he insulted them, and King David was ready to go charge him with the sword and kill him and all of his men. But during the night, Nabal's wife, Abigail, snuck out and got all the food and all the things that King David's men had asked for, took it to them, and apologized on behalf of her husband. The Bible says she was beautiful and that she's also very smart. I like that. Sherry's kind of like you, honey. She went back to her husband. When he got up the next day, he was having a big party. I mean, everybody was drinking and getting drunk, and she told him what she had done. That she snuck out and taken all these rations to King David, the man that he had refused. The Bible says that his heart turned to stone, and within 10 days he was dead. And the Bible also says that when word got to King David, he sent for Abigail and asked her to be his wife. And the messengers that came to Abigail's home, the Bible says she got down on her knees. This lady, this royal lady of great wealth and standing and prominence in that time, got down on her knees and washed the feet of King David's servants that had come to bring the news to her that David wanted to take her as one of his wives. He had more than one wife. It's a beautiful story. It's a symbol of the humbling of oneself to serve somebody else. Our scripture text that we read, our scripture text deals not just with the example of Christ as a humble servant, but also as the example of the cleansing that we all must receive. Most of the major religions of the world, they all agree that a man's a sinner and somehow that man needs to be cleansed. All of them, except Christianity, agree that a man's cleansing is dependent upon that man or woman doing something to merit forgiveness, doing something to earn their way to receive salvation and forgiveness, all but one, and that's Christianity. Because the Bible tells us we can never earn it. We can never earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit the wonderful grace of forgiveness that comes from Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is just the opposite. That the only way that we will be spiritually cleansed is through the atoning work of Christ on Calvary and by His shed blood. Otherwise, we'll never be clean, will we? Not ever. Well, the setting of the scripture that we've read is the feast of the Passover. Jesus had just had supper with his disciples. Perhaps by this time his disciples were beginning to realize that something was wrong. I imagine that the tragedy just seemed to hang in the air because they realized that Jesus would soon be leaving. And there was a certain uncertainty and heaviness in the hearts of his followers. In that setting, Jesus suddenly gets up from the table. He girds himself with a towel. He places a bowl on the floor. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. I can imagine that with great reluctance, that first disciple allowed Jesus to wash his feet. He allowed Jesus to do a job that's normally done by a slave or a servant, not the one that had revealed that he was the Christ, not the one that had revealed that he was the chosen one, the Messiah, born of a virgin. Can you just imagine for a moment the love in Jesus' eyes as he tenderly washed away the dust, took the towel and dried the foot, then he washed the second foot and took the towel and dried it, and all the while he would then look up into the face of that disciple. He would look up in the face when he finished washing those feet. Without any words, he was saying, "I might be the King of Kings. I might be the Lord of Lords, but at this moment, I am your humble servant, and I love you. I love you." What a powerful moment it must have been for his followers. Certainly this group of men no doubt sit there and they begin to weep. The tenderness of Christ, his love being expressed in such a humble way, it had to touch their hearts. And they no doubt begin to weep and to sob as Jesus tenderly and lovingly carried out that centuries-old custom. Only Peter refused the Savior, according to the word that we read. Stubborn Peter. It's written in verse 6, it says that he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered him and said, "You do not understand now, but you will after this." And Peter responded immediately. He says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Jesus, think about it. Jesus is kneeling on the floor in front of Peter. I can just imagine that at this point, Jesus just kind of pulls back and sits back on his heels. And he looks into the face of this determined man, Peter. This stubborn, very strongly emotional man, Peter. He looked back at him. And Peter, I think, probably just considered himself unworthy for Christ to do this thing for him. Peter just couldn't get it, could he? He just didn't understand why Jesus, his Lord and Savior, would be doing this. Peter had such a strong determination about him. He had this sense that Christ's glory could be achieved without the suffering that Christ would go through. Peter had this idea that Christ's great prominence and glory wouldn't come by way of the cross and the death on Calvary. That it wouldn't come by the humiliation of everything that Jesus would go through. And it certainly wouldn't come through the condescension of Christ as he knelt on that floor washing his feet. The hardest lesson for Peter, full of self-confidence, was the lesson that he had to learn that he still didn't know everything, that he still had more things to learn. The love and the sacrifice of Jesus. Peter just couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand that what followed would be the full humiliation on Calvary that would be crowned by the resurrection of Christ, that would be followed by the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit in that upper room just days later. He couldn't understand it then, but he got it later. Calmly, Jesus must have just continued to look into the eyes of Peter as Peter is denying him to wash his feet. And Jesus spoke again. He said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus, you think about it, Jesus was speaking the eternal truth to all that belonged to him. That if we do not allow ourselves to be washed by Him spiritually, we have no part with Christ because we cannot cleanse ourselves. Jesus is trying to talk to Peter. He says, Peter, he said, you don't understand now, but you will after this. Think about it. Christ did not impart knowledge to Peter and then ask him to submit. He didn't explain everything to him. Let me tell you all of these things, Peter, and then say to submit. No, he said, Peter, I just want you to submit with the promise that all will be made clear to you later. After hearing these words of Christ, we read earlier what Peter's response was. He said, I do not want you just to wash part of me, but wash my hands, wash my head. He suddenly understood what Jesus was trying to tell him. I think this ideal of having no part with Jesus must have humbled him unspeakably. It broke his heart, and suddenly in that brokenness, he's saying to the Lord, oh no. The ideal of not being with you, having no part of you, oh no, Lord. That should be our heart's cry today. That should be our passion today. There should be nothing in our lives that should come between us having our part with Jesus. There should be no events. There should be nothing that would stand in the way of that intimacy and that closeness of walking closely daily with the love and the presence of Christ in our hearts. Well, when Jesus had completed washing their feet, he put on his garments, he sat down, and then he taught them the lesson, and he said these words. He says that if he who was Lord and Master had humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, that those who were his followers must do the same. It's recorded in verse 15. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I do. Oh, we need to remember that, don't we? Those words of Jesus. Think about this. Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, knowing Judas was about to betray him. Knowing Judas was about to turn on him. Now that's love, folks. That's humility. That's real love. I can just imagine that Peter looked back on this incredible event. I'm sure his memory was that he looked back and he looked at his surrender. He looked back and he finally got it, the necessity of being cleansed by the Savior. We know he did because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled all of those that were gathered in the upper room. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we know Scripture records that on that day, Peter stood up and preached one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in the New Testament. The Bible says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, neither is there salvation in any other. That is still true, folks. Neither is there salvation in any other but the precious Son of God, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went on to say, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. It is only through the name of Jesus and His shed blood. Well, in conclusion today, I want to leave three important points with you. Number one, as Peter thought he was unworthy, because he did, he thought he was unworthy of this incredible act of humility and sacrifice to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there's still many folks today that deal with this sense of unworthiness. There's folks today that struggle with the sense that how could God really forgive me? How could Jesus really cleanse me? They look back at things they've said or things they've done or way that they've acted, and they ask themselves, how could God really do this? How could really Jesus love me that much? The sense of unworthiness. How could Jesus cleanse me? How could He do that considering what I've said or done or how I've acted? Maybe some of you have dealt with that. But the Bible reminds us, the Bible says it so clearly, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So great is His love. Amen. So incredible and deep and powerful is His love for you and me that even in sin, Christ died for us. In our sins, He said, I'll die. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the penalty. Yes. Revelation 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know this verse well, don't you? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, it said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. I'll tell you, no matter our past background, no matter what we've done, forgiveness and an incredible relationship is available to all who simply open the door and receive that cleansing forgiveness that flows from the hands of Christ to us if we'll receive it. The second point today, Christ asked us first to submit. Just in the example with Peter that we looked at. Christ asked you and me first to submit even when we don't get it. Real understanding can only come after we surrender to Jesus. And sometimes we want it just the opposite. We want, God, show us how this is going to be. Give me an understanding. Give me an idea. Help me see this. And God is saying to us, just trust me. Just trust me. And I'll reveal everything you need to know. I'll show you everything. But first, just surrender. We first must trust Him before we really get His plans. Before we really understand His purpose, His ways, and His will for each of us in our lives. Finally, the third thing today, Jesus reminded that the servant is not greater than the master. It's a clear part of the lesson, isn't it? If he can humble himself to wash feet, then we must follow his example. Humility is living every day, every moment of every day with the heart and the attitude of the servant that we saw in Jesus Christ. That's his example to us, that we have that same broken, humble spirit of a servant to serve others, to be like Jesus. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention. It was in Chicago. They had promised their wives that they'd be home in plenty of time for supper on Friday night. Well, in the rush to catch the plane at the airport, running through the airport terminal with their tickets and briefcases and luggages, one of these salesmen inadvertently knocked over a table which held a display of apples. And apples just flew everywhere through the airport terminal. But without stopping or looking back, they all just managed to keep running and get to the place where their plane was boarding. And they just barely made the boarding of that plane to get home. They just barely made it, all but one of them. He paused and he took a deep breath. He got in touch with his feelings and he experienced this twinge of concern and compassion for the girl who had the apple stand and it all got knocked over. Well, he told his buddies, he said, y'all go ahead. When you land, tell my wife I'm taking a later flight, but I'll be home later tonight. Then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. And he was so glad that he went back. What he found was an 18-year-old girl selling apples. And this 18-year-old girl was totally blind. And when he got there, she was on the floor, tears running down her cheeks, crying. And in her frustration, she's groping, trying to find the apples on the floor to gather them back up. And people in such a hurry, they're just going by her. And nobody's stopping to help this poor blind girl. Well, this salesman, he gets down on the floor beside her. He begins to gather up the apples and puts them back up on the table to help her out. And as he did this, he noticed that several of the apples were bruised and busted. And so he put them in a little separate basket. When he had finished helping her, he pulled out his wallet. He pulled out a $50 bill and he said to the young blind girl, he said, please take this $50 for all the damage we did. Are you okay? She nodded that she was okay through her tears. Then he continued. He said, I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly. And the young girl looked up as the salesman is walking away. This bewildered blind girl as he's walking away, she calls out to him and she says, "Mister." He paused and he turned back to look into those blind eyes. And she asked him, she said, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride, thinking about that question. And he gently went back and he said to her, he says, "No. No, I'm nothing like Jesus. He's good, he's kind, he's caring, he's loving, and he never would have been in such a hurry and knocked over your stand in the first place." And the girl gently nodded. "I only asked," she said, "because I prayed for Jesus to help me gather the apples. He sent you to help me. Thank you for hearing Jesus, mister." The salesman slowly made his way to the terminal to catch that later flight. And that question kept burning and bouncing about in his soul. Are you Jesus? Let me ask you today. Does anyone ever mistake you for Jesus? Isn't that our goal? Isn't that our destiny? To be like Him. In every way, to live our life like Jesus. To be so much like Jesus. The Jesus that got down on His knees. The Jesus that washed the feet of His disciples. Yes, much like Him, that we're so much like Him that people can see something in our lives. Something that shows our heart of humility and love and service to those around us. If we claim to know Him, if we claim that He's our Lord and Savior, then we should walk and live and act just as Jesus did. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says it beautifully. "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Knowing Him, I mean really knowing Jesus, is so much more than just quoting Scripture and going to church. It's so much more than that. It's living the Word of God. It's living Christ in us. Living by His example as everyday events unfold. And our response is a response of humility and servanthood and service. Our response is each day we have that prayer that says, "God, somehow, some way, let me serve someone today in some small way through some act of kindness and love and generosity. Let me be Your hands extended somehow to someone today, just as Jesus did." That should be our heart's cry. Oh, this subject of humility, the subject of us humbling ourselves before the Almighty God that created us, to submit to the authority of Jesus in our lives, and to walk humbly each day, full of that joy, full of that purpose, knowing that our goal is to be like Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today?